Well, welcome to session two, and thank you, Brother Hugh, for the introduction to this tremendous theme, really, God dwelling with man. In this second session, we're looking at two particular items that were in the tabernacle. One is a table, and one is a lampstand. And I'd like to start by reading just a couple of verses in Exodus 25, verse 23. And thou shalt make a table of acacia wood. And verse 24. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And we'll read the text, the rest of the text, later. I want to start by asking this question of where exactly was this table meant to be? And if you were to look at the overall tabernacle and court, you certainly wouldn't see it. You wouldn't see it in the court. Why? Because it was hidden in the sanctuary. Why am I saying this? This is not just something to remember. It's not just a fact you need to know. I think behind the elements, behind the pieces of furniture that are in the sanctuary, there is kind of a riddle. There's a reason why you can't see these things. Let me put it this way. You can spend all day studying the news, and you will find out what has happened. I mean, if things are well, if it's not fake news, you'll find out what has actually happened. But if you want to know what will happen, you can't find out from reading the news. You need to go into the sanctuary. The second thing is, if you read the news, you find out what people are thinking about what's happening. If you want to know what God is thinking, you won't find out from the news. You need to go into the sanctuary. So this is the one point I really want us to take away from this session, that the table and the candlestick is telling us something about God's mind that we can only learn in the sanctuary and we can't pick up from anywhere outside of God's presence. So that's why the table is where it is. God had specified this precisely in another passage. Now, let's look at the table in a bit more detail. And basically, with the table and with the candlestick, you have an amazing amount of detail. And I would encourage you to try and get into this and to study this, to raid the bookstall and so on. But the most important thing for today is to understand the main thought. What is this table about? What is the candlestick about? So in the first step, I just want to try and remind us what these items look like. And then we'll ask the question what they mean. And then I hope to come to the final point of what this tells us about God's mind that we can't learn outside the sanctuary. So this table, made of acacia wood, you know the meaning now, because Brother Hugh explained that this speaks of the true manhood of the Lord Jesus, and the dimensions are given. We'll come back to those later. It was overlaid with pure gold, the deity of the Lord Jesus. It had a border of gold and a margin, and a border of gold going around the margin. Four rings of gold in getting the four corners and staves to carry the table. The staves were of acacia wood as well, overlaid with gold. It shall be carried. And then you had instruments like dishes, cups, goblets, bowls, all of pure gold only. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me continually. Now, one reason why I'm not explaining anything is because to understand what these things mean, you need other passages. But we'll find out, I promise. From what we've read now in Exodus 25, we've learned a few things about the table, but there are some open questions. Like, for example, how many breads? The location I told you, the text in Exodus 25 didn't tell you. What were the breads made of? Would they be eaten? Okay, there we are. If so, when and by whom? How was the table to be transported? What was the purpose of the various instruments? How did the table get its name? Or its names, because there were different names. Yeah. Now, we need to turn to some other passages. In Leviticus 24, we get more information on some of these questions, which we need to have to answer the question, you know, what this table is about. Leviticus 24, verse 5, thou shalt take fine wheaten flour and bake 12 cakes. Each cake shall be of 2 tenths. So this tells us it's very similar to a meal offering. Set them in two rows. Now, I'm never quite sure how to understand this. The person who produced this image obviously thought of rows as piles, and understand the Hebrew word can mean either of those. But there's a significance, I think, in this division of 2 times 6, which we'll come to. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row. Now, that's another detail, another piece of information which we need to understand what this whole table means. And it shall be a bread of remembrance, an offering by fire. Every Sabbath day, that answers another question that we had on the previous slide. He shall arrange it before the Lord continually on the part of the children of Israel. It is an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. It is most holy, an everlasting statute. Now, what does this mean? All of this in one sentence. What is this table for? Why did God give this command? Why did he want a table in the sanctuary? I found one sentence that I thought was very good. And this is by a brother who used to live in Greenwich. He actually was a Baptist pastor there. Before he found the place to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus. Who's recognized him?
Dennett.
Yeah, very good, very good. Edward Dennett. If you want to know more, there's a very interesting short biography on him, and I put the link here. Now, here is the sentence he said. Israel is maintained through the night of their unbelief by virtue of who he is. So basically, the thing that you won't learn in the news, but you learn in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, is that God says, I want to see my people Israel before me as the complete people in its unity, the 12 tribes, And it will be there continually. Now, it may be dispersed, it may be divided, all sorts of things may happen, but God says, I want it there, and I want it connected with the frankincense, which speaks of my son. Now, with these items, the table and the candlestick, you basically have two avenues, two strands of meaning. One strand has to do with Israel, and the other strand is, well, what does it mean for Christians? So I've just talked about the first one now, and I think that's the main one. In the first instance, the table tells us that God will not give up his people. He has them before him, and he will bless them in the end. And this is because of their association with the Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at some of the details. Ah, another passage we need to turn to. Just in case you ask yourself, why didn't God put all this nicely together in one passage? The answer is because the Word of God is perfect. Okay, that would spoil everything. Because in Exodus, you have the description of the tabernacle. In Leviticus, you have what has to do with the approach and the sacrifices. And in Numbers, you have what has to do with the transport. So that's why you get this instruction in Numbers. When they carry the table, they had to put a cloth of blue above it, and then the instruments, and then a cloth of scarlet, and then a cloth of badger's skin, which is very wonderful, because this table speaks of this unity of the people of God and God's communion, that's the idea of a table, with them. And that is a heavenly thing. That's why you have the blue cloth. But then there's a scarlet cloth that tells you one day it will be seen, you know, in the day of glory. But for now, this is all covered with badger's skin. It's not visible, you know, to the human eye. Now, what expressions are used? That's quite beautiful. It's showbread, or bread of face. And that means it was set before the face of God, perfectly acceptable to him. It's also called continual bread. That shows the permanency. It's also called hallowed bread, because holiness is connected with the presentation. It's called bread of ordering, setting forth, presentation, because it was presented before God. Now, a little more on what these things mean. Christ is the table, his humanity, his deity. He kind of upholds this presentation of the people of Israel before God. The table is the basis for the presentation of the people before God. 12 breads obviously speak of the entire people. Long, long after the people was divided and dispersed, 10 tribes and the two tribes, in the book of Acts, Paul is still talking about our people of 12 tribes. He got the message. Now, there are two rows, and I think the number two speaks of witness, and that's the idea here. Frankincense speaks of the acceptability of Christ to God, a sweet savor, and the drink offering, you know, some of the instruments were for the presentation of the drink offering, and that speaks of the joy in the completed work of Christ. Now, God has his people before him. The table shows the idea of community, of communion, and the idea of unity, the unity of God's people. Now, perhaps you ask, what about the second strand? So far, I've just been talking about Israel. And that may be the first thought, but we still want to know, does it have no relevance to us? Well, I think it does. Because the people of God today is the church, and God still has the whole church before him. As it says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. And again, if you walk around Colchester or anywhere else, you won't find out about it. It's only in the sanctuary you can learn about this truth. Now, what about the idea of remembrance? The verse I quoted, of course, you all know, for one bread, one loaf are we the many, for we all take part of that one loaf. So that's what we express. Of course, we show the Lord's death, but we also express that all believers, all Christians on earth form this one body. We're not all there to express it, but the unity expressed comprises them all. I find it interesting that with the table of showbread, it also mentions the word remembrance. And that's also connected with that bread that I've just been speaking about. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Also interesting, it was weekly. Of course, in the Old Testament, it was a Sabbath day change around. In the New Testament, you find Acts 20, verse 7. Well, I should read 20. On the first day of the week, when we had come together to break bread. Now, you also found that this table was a guarded table. There was this border around it, a hand breadth wide. And I think it tells us two things. One is that the breads won't fall off the table. Yeah, they are kept in place safely. And the other is that the table is guarded from anything that would come from outside that doesn't belong there. And interestingly, two times this crown is mentioned, a crown for the table that speaks to me of Christ glorified, and a crown of this border, this protection, which tells us that this presentation of this unity of God's people is protected by the glorified Christ or by his glory. Now, I think it's a wonderful thought. What you learn in the sanctuary and in the sanctuary only, that actually the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Because we being many are one loaf, one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the second strand, if you like, the application to the people of God today. The other side, I find just as wonderful, that God says, even if my people has been dispersed for 2,000 years, it's still before me because of the work of Christ. And that will be seen also in administrative perfection. That's the number 12 in a day that is yet to come. Now, just quickly on the measurements, 2 cubits long, 1 cubit broad, and 1.5 cubits high. What do you do with such numbers? And convert them into meters, or feet, if you like. But I don't think either of those would help, because it destroys the symbolism. If you have fractions like these, to discover the symbolism, we won't do a lot of maths, but you need to multiply by 2. And you'll see something very wonderful. If you multiply the first number by 2, you get exactly 4, and that speaks of universality. Then you get the number 2, that speaks of communion. And then you get the number 3, that speaks of what is divine. And I couldn't think of better numbers for that table, because that's exactly the theme. It's a universal unity that is shown. It is the communion of God with his people, and therefore it is divine communion. Now you might say, well, why didn't they just make it twice as big? Not only because they had to carry it. I think the fractions indicate that the realization is partial as long as we're here. But if you multiply by two, you get the thought behind it. Now, the height was 1 cubit and a half, and that is the same height as the mercy seat and the same height as the network of the copper altar. Now, please, I have to ask for your patience here, because we'll hear about this in detail. But just take those three things. I find it amazing. You know, not everything had the same height, but those three did. On the same level, you have God's righteous demands. That's the mercy seat of pure gold. God's righteous demands met by the sacrifice. That's the copper grating of the altar. And on this basis, on this level, there's the communion between God and his people. I find this wonderful. I didn't discover this. I'm glad others did. But if you read a chapter like Exodus 25 and you think it's a bit technical, don't worry about it. Read it again, take some help, and you can discover really interesting things. Now, the candlesticks. We have another 8 minutes and another 23 slides. So the candlestick looks like this. It's actually very famous. It's called the menorah, and it's a symbol of the Jewish people and national emblem of Israel. And actually, next time you go to Rome, you may want to look at the Ark of Titus, built in 81, commemorating his victory in 71. Because that has a, this is this ark, and it has a panel that actually depicts the victorious Roman army coming back from Jerusalem. And one of the main trophies was this candlestick. So it's quite amazing that, you know, it matches this description from Exodus. And I mean, when they did this ark, the purpose was not to give us some extra biblical support for the reliability of the Bible, but incidentally, it does. Now, this ark you read about in, well, you read where it was in Exodus 26. It says, sorry, this lampstand, it was opposite the table. Let's just look at this candlestick for a little. The description at first reading is very technical, but it's beautiful. Made of pure gold, beaten work, its base, which I suppose would be there, its shaft, its cups, and its knobs. Now, I had a little difficulty figuring out the next one, which is, and its flowers. There's nothing left now. I take it the artist who produced this candlestick takes the flowers to refer to the entirety of the knob and the cup having the shape of the blossom. Six branches, three either side, and then you have, here it says that these three cups actually are shaped like almonds. I suppose that means almond flowers, at least in the interpretation of this artist. Then the knob, and then for the shaft, you have four of these cups. And always a knob under each set of two arms. The knobs and their branches shall be of itself of one beaten work, pure gold. Seven lamps. They shall light the lamps. They shall shine out before it. Then you have some instruments, and I'm really out of my depths here with my English. Snuffers or tongs and snuff trays or snuff dishes. And I'm told the tongs are used to clean the lamps by taking away the deposits that are gathered in the lamps and for dealing with the spent wicks. And the snuff dishes or trays are dishes into which the deposits taken from the lamps were placed and also used to carry the fire with which to light the lamps after they were cleaned. Now, you tell me afterwards whether you use snuffers and tongs and snuff trays at home, but anyway, that's what I found. Now, the dimensions of the candlestick are not given, but the weight is given. And it weighs one talent. Now, if I had one of those here, who would like to buy one? And have you brought enough money? Yesterday's price, well, first of all, the talent is 26 kilograms. I don't know what that is in stones. I think divided by 12 or something. That's too difficult for me. But yesterday's price of a kilogram of gold was 47,000 pounds and a bit, which takes the whole value to? Yes. 1.23 million. So, if that's in your pocket, it's yours. Basically, an extremely valuable item in the sanctuary. And see that thou make them according to their pattern which has been shown thee in the mountain. I mean, that's another thing to bear in mind, that we just have the text. Moses had the text plus the pattern, the model he had seen. But the main thing for us is that in assembly, everything should be done according to the divine pattern. Now, what is the spiritual meaning? The candlestick, again, speaks of Christ. He was the light of men and the light of the world when he was here. And, you know, the light of the Spirit was never obscured in him. But I think the main meaning is that Christ risen is set forth here, who sent the Spirit. You know, in John 14, he says, the Father will send you the Comforter. But in John 16, he says, the Comforter whom I will send you. And I think that is why the candlestick is of pure gold, because it mainly shows the Lord's deity, that he is the one who sent the Spirit and operates through him in the testimony on earth. So the gold shows his essential deity. But then there are these almonds. And Brother Hugh explained this in the previous session. He said, you know, you find this in number 17. When they had to decide who should be the high priest, God made it clear by this experiment where only Aaron's rod budded. And that was this picture of resurrection. Now, the flowers and the knobs perhaps speak of the fruits of resurrection. And then, of course, oil was used to light the lamps. And that speaks of the Holy Spirit, the unction, 1 John 2:20. Number 7 speaks of fullness. You find the seven spirits in Revelation. You find the sevenfold spirit in Isaiah 11. And by the way, there are three pairs of two and one overall designation. So it matches very nicely with the structure of the candlestick. Now, this is to give us light, to help us appreciate the glory of Christ. I mean, this is the thing. If you want to understand the mind of God, I told you in the beginning, you need to go into the sanctuary. But also, in the sanctuary, you can only see things by the light of the Holy Spirit. So, the children of Israel had to bring olive oil. We'll learn this a little later, Exodus 27. And that shows that the people also had a responsibility. Now, in that light, the candlestick was seen. And you know, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to show us the glory of Christ. Now, Aaron was to maintain and order the lamps. The light of the Spirit is maintained by the priestly care and intercession of Christ. He alone could use the snuffers thereof and the snuff dishes thereof, both made of pure gold. Every ray of light that shines out below is but the answer of his priestly work. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You know, if you go tracting or preaching or have a conversation with someone about the Bible, it's a result of Christ's work in the glory. Now, trimming the lamp, this is another quotation, by the way, by Brother Rideout, did not imply that it had failed to give light, but the priest would not let it reach that stage. What he did was he removed the charred part of the wick in order that there might be a fresh portion of the oil to pass through unhindered to supply fuel for the lamp. The used part of the wick that needed to be removed, I think it might speak of an instrument that is used to spread divine light and who has done so in the past. But this is not something to focus on or to remember, because that's dangerous. If we think, you know, the Lord could work something through me, that's very dangerous. So the used part of the wick is removed, and then only the fresh part remains, and the oil can flow and give the light. The wick, of course, is not what gives the light in itself. It's the oil, picture of the Spirit. Now, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning. And this shows us, I like this description, from evening to morning. It shows us that the lamp is for the night. All through the night of Israel's unbelief, the golden candlestick is to be ordered before the Lord. The testimony to the true place is maintained by the intercession of him whom they crucified. They rejected him, but it's the frankincense on the bread speaks of him, and the candlestick speaks of him, and that means Christ has sent the Spirit, who tells us the thought of God, which is the unity of his people, maintained before him. Now, this is for the night. This is for the time of the Lord's absence. And this will end when? This will end when the Lord will rise as Son of Righteousness. Then it will be all bright. Then you don't need to go into the sanctuary to figure out that God has one chosen people and that he has a future for them. Everybody will know it, because Christ reigns then in Jerusalem. But till then, during the night, in the time of his absence, if you want to figure out the thoughts of God, you need to go into the sanctuary. And there you can learn it, but only in the light of the candlestick, only in the power of the Holy Spirit, who always has that aim to make much of the Lord Jesus.